Good evening.
Good evening.
How's everybody?
Good.
All right. Well, good. Listen, thanks for everybody coming back tonight. As we pick back up in our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them with me now. We'll get to the scripture pretty quick tonight. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew chapter 5. When you're there, holler out that you're there.
There.
Teacher's pet. Everybody there?
There.
All right, stand with me now. As we honor the reading of God's holy and perfect word, we're going to be in the chapter. We're going to start in, with chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Verses 10 and following. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of the righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this time. And as always, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to stand and preach your perfect and holy word. God, I thank you for everyone here tonight. And Lord, through the words of Jesus, even as difficult as it is to hear, Lord, I just pray that you do a mighty work in the hearts of those that are with us tonight. Let us see that through your words, we should be comforted. Even when the words are tough, it should bring us comfort to know what's ahead and what's in store for us. Father, we love you. We give you all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. It's in the holy, righteous, and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, imagine that and it's not going to be hard for some of you to imagine this, but just imagine that you've got car fever or truck fever. We've all been there, right? It's time to buy a new vehicle, and you can't get it quick enough. So you go to every car lot around the following, the adjoining towns or whatever, and take test drives. You hear the same old tired sales pitch from every sales guy that you run into. But then you get to the last dealership that you're going to, and the sales guy gets you in the vehicle that you want to look at, and you go on a test drive. Well, before you even get into the streets, you barely even get out of the lot, and he's already starting his sales pitch. But there's something different to this sales pitch this time. Here's what he tells you. He says, look, man, 3 hours in this truck, and your back's going to be so out of joint that you're going to need physical therapy to stand up straight. He tells you, he says, look, when this truck breaks down on you, you bring it back, and we'll fix it for you, but we're going to charge you so much you're going to put all four of my kids through college. He says, look, when you drive this truck down the street, people are going to turn their heads and look at you. He said, but they're going to be laughing at you. Listen, if anybody wants to sell a vehicle, they're not going to tell you that stuff, right? It wouldn't make much sense. It'd be crazy. Which kind of makes you wonder what Jesus is saying to the disciples in our text tonight. If it's a sales pitch, it ain't a good one at all. But really, he's not making a sales pitch in this beatitude. What he's doing is he's offering a word of comfort to his disciples who, he says, are going to be persecuted because of him. He knows nobody, at least really nobody that has any common sense or nobody that's normal, likes being persecuted. So that's our first point. Write this down. Jesus tells us who should rejoice over rejection. Jesus tells us who should rejoice over rejection. So look back at verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you to those who are already suffering persecution. And then he says, don't be discouraged. He says that to those who have yet to face persecution. And then he says, don't be surprised in saying these things. So Jesus is serving notice to the disciples. Those who follow him faithfully should expect to experience a measure of rejection. But I want you to notice what he doesn't say. All right. What he doesn't say here is, blessed are you if people insult you.
Amen.
If people persecute you. Amen. If people falsely say all kinds of evil against you. What he says is, blessed are you when people insult you.
Amen.
When people persecute you. And when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So there's a tone of inevitability there. It's going to happen.
Yep.
It's going to happen.
Yep.
And so it's true that that Jesus can bring people together, right?
Amen.
Strained relationships, he brings together husbands and wives who have strained relationships, or strained relationships between parents and children, he can bring them back together. Neighbors who don't get along, he can bring people together. And all of these groups of people can attest to the power of the gospel to heal. But what we should also know is that Jesus will also come between people too.
Right.
In Matthew 10, turn to Matthew 10. Verses 34 through 36 says, but whoever shall deny me before men, no, I'm wrong, 34, I'm reading 33, I'm sorry. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his household.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, listen, those are some tough, sobering words for this American Christianity.
Yeah.
It wants to market itself to the world.
Preach, bro.
But Jesus is implying here that opposition, that resistance, that hostility is inevitable. It's going to happen. It's an inescapable consequence of discipleship. It's going to happen. And see, as much as all of us want to be accepted and fit in everywhere we go, we can't help but to be out of step to some degree. If we're faithful to our calling, if we're faithful to what we're doing, the best we can expect is for people to respond to us just the same way they respond to Christ.
Yep.
So if you're still in Matthew 10, look back up a few verses to we'll be verse 25. Matthew 10:25 says, if it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. And in John 15 verse 18 says this, as it is the world, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you.
Amen.
So what's the biggest reason people give for not witnessing?
Fear. Scared.
Exactly, fear. And mostly it's fear of rejection. None of us want to be rejected when we're telling people about the most important thing in our life. We don't want to have doors slammed in our faces. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be humiliated. We don't want to be told to get lost. When we are rejected, especially early on in our Christian walks, it makes us wonder why we want to witness in the first place. We have this big old pity party about with ourselves, and sometimes we'll make a promise to never put ourselves in that situation again, to ever feel that type of rejection again. But what Jesus tells us in our text tonight, and what we got to remember, guys, is when we're rejected, when we have doors slammed in our faces, the people who reject us, they're not rejecting us. They're not actually rejecting us at all. They just think they're slamming doors in our faces, but they're not. Not really. They're slamming doors in the face of Jesus. They're rejecting him, not us. And that's exactly what Jesus said the world would be. If people in his day called him the prince of demons, imagine what they're going to say about us when we're faithful to sharing. See, we shouldn't take it personally. We shouldn't get discouraged. Jesus says those that are rejected for his sake should what? Should rejoice.
Amen.
And listen, in this sense, rejection is a mark of God's acceptance. Evidence that people have caught a glimpse of Christ in us. Now that doesn't necessarily make it any less painful or embarrassing when we get rejected. But it's because it's only natural for us to want to be accepted. But the point is clear. The point that Jesus makes is clear. If we're faithful in following Christ, we can expect opposition. It's going to come up against us. It's going to happen. And it's even going to come from those closest to us. So as we encourage each other, we got to also be careful. Because if you read in the text, our text tonight, this blessing is only associated with a specific type of rejection. That's the second thing I want us to notice In our text, the second thing I want us to write, second point, is Jesus tells us when we should rejoice over rejection. He says rejection is a mark of blessing, but only when it's for the sake of his righteousness. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So when does he say that insults, persecution, slander, when does he say that those are reasons to rejoice? When it's for his sake. And there's a very important clarification. That's a very important clarification. There's a danger here. If we misapply Jesus' words, if we don't actually clarify this, then some of us are going to think that we're going to be blessed anytime somebody insults us. And that's not the case. See, if we're not careful to hear what this text is saying, that what we can do is conclude that every nasty thing somebody says about us is a blessing. And really, sometimes the nasty things people say about you are not blessings. They're just truth. Every time I say something to your wife, it may be nasty, but it's true. I'm sorry. I love you, Jacob. But what's even more true is not everything we call persecution is actually persecution. Sometimes the behavior we label as persecution is just a natural and reasonable reaction to our own very own bad behavior. Look, in those cases, people reject us for good reason. They don't reject us because we're followers of Christ. They reject us because we're rude. They reject us because we have a negative attitude or we're hard to get along with. Here's some truth I realized a couple years ago, and I want you to write this down because it really, really spoke into my life a couple of years ago. If we saw ourselves the way other people see us, we wouldn't like ourselves either. If we saw ourselves the way other people see us, we wouldn't like ourselves either. Stop talking. You need to leave. Just let that soak. I'm making you uncomfortable. Yeah. One of those pregnant pauses. All right, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Verse 17 says, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what's wrong." Now that points to an important contrast. Not everything we suffer is suffering to us, or not everything we're suffering is suffering directed to us because we're Christians.
That's right.
Some of the things we suffer are just the natural consequences of us being ignorant. So here's an illustration. Some Christians suffer in the stock market for bad investment choices. Now, they could really be Christians and really experience real suffering, but the two aren't necessarily connected. That makes sense? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't have a purpose for it. I'm sure he does. But they suffer because they're in poor investors. Or maybe they just suffer because we're living in a poor economy right now. Sometimes the things we suffer aren't directly related to our personal actions either. You know, Buffy could diagnose us with a serious illness. Your job could downsize and you could get laid off. In cases like that, we suffer not because we're Christians, but simply because we're living in this world.
Right.
So as Christians, like Buffy said this morning, we tend to sometimes want to over-spiritualize things. Matthew 5, turn back to Matthew 5. Verse 45. Verse 45, Matthew 5 says, "In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In other words, there are some blessings that are just simply a matter of common grace. Everybody's going to experience them. Whether they deserve them or not, they're going to experience them. Likewise, the same is true. There are some troubles that we're going to face in our life that are universal troubles that everybody's going to experience. Now, these examples that I gave you are quite a bit different than what we read in 1 Peter. You know, a disease, a bad economy, bad investments, they're all what you call impersonal things. When I suffer these things or when you suffer these things, you're not being singled out by some human agent. But the kind of suffering mentioned by Jesus in our text tonight, that's mentioned in 1 Peter in that verse of chapter 3, in those cases, there's a tormentor that has a face, or the suffering has your name on it. But there are some cases in our lives that the suffering, that you're not only the cause of it, or you're not only the target of it, you're also the cause of it. And so that's Peter's point. If you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for what's doing, for doing good rather than doing evil. So really, in context, where persecution really is the normal reaction, when we believe people have rejected us because of our faith, then we need to ask, that is it possible if there's something in our attitude or our behavior that contributed to the problem? I had a boss of mine tell me a few weeks ago, and I shared this with a lot of y'all. He told me to stop talking about Jesus on the radio. And that threw me for a loop. And I talked to several of y'all about this. I talked to my wife about it. I talked to several of y'all about it. And I replayed the conversation over and over and over in my head. And it dawned on me at some point, as I thought on it and thought on it, it wasn't so much, his reaction to me wasn't so much about what I was saying, but how I was saying it. So when he told me just to cut out talking about Jesus altogether, he wasn't saying that he was against me talking about it, but it was how I was saying. You know, when topics would come up like abortion or transgender bathrooms or same-sex marriage, you know, I was pretty hardcore with my opinions.
Amen.
Thank you, Jacob. But what happened was I was more forceful with him than graceful. And so I realized that I can be graceful but not compromise my theology. I was sure that they were trying to censor me. They were enemies of mine, I guess. I guess I was calling it persecution, but it really wasn't. But I was sure he was censoring me because I was a Christian. But it was really the attitude that I had about my beliefs, more so than my beliefs itself. I'll say this to y'all. If y'all feel like people have rejected you because of your faith, then start looking at your own life. Start asking yourself some hard questions. And start asking questions of the people around you, too, because they'll tell you the truth. Are you really suffering because of Jesus, for Jesus' sake? Now, if the answer to that is yes, then you should rejoice. You really should rejoice if the answer to that is yes. But it's easier said than done in a lot of cases. And that's why Jesus included some motivation in our text. And that's our third point I want you to write down. Jesus tells us why we should rejoice over rejection. Jesus said to rejoice in our suffering because there will be a reward for it. He said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And that's pretty clear. Short, sweet, to the point. But listen, the promise doesn't carry much weight in our modern world. It really doesn't. It seems a little bit hollow to us today, shallow. Maybe that shallow is the better word. And it's kind of how I felt about my boss in radio. How I would roll my eyes when they say, you know, this is another story, but I've been told this for 15 years. You know, we can't pay you much, but the job is so rewarding. Now, look, man, I've been rewarded for 15 years. It's time to be paycheck rewarded. But, you know, I told them that a couple of months ago. It's time to be paycheck rewarded, but I still make the same. So, anyway. But that's isn't that how we see Jesus' words? I mean, he's saying, oh, don't worry about it. When people hate you and slander you because of me, you're going to get a reward in heaven. Well, how about a little reward here and now? How about a little respect? How about a little power? I mean, heaven, a reward in heaven's all good. But listen, this world we're operating in, we're operating in this world here and now. And right now, this world uses a different currency. That's the attitude we take. You know, heaven is real good, but what can you do for me now, Jesus? What are you going to do for me now? Why do I even have to fight these hard battles in the first place? But see, when people reject us because we follow him, it's easy for us to get disappointed with God. And under that disappointment is assumption that he owes us more than just our devotion to him. The fact that we're not motivated by this promise says more about our vision than it does about the reward. Our view is too limited. We walk through life with a blurred vision. I mean, be honest. All we see most of the time are the difficulties that we have going through life.
Yep.
And maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus said this, is to compel us to raise our heads. Stop looking at the ground and look up. That there's a great reward. That's what he says. There's a great reward, but not here. There's acceptance, but not here. There's honor, but not here in this world. Or maybe our problem is that, and I fall into this category, but maybe our problem is that we feel like we're looking towards the reward is selfish. I heard a pastor preach this one time. I'm sorry. He said that facing rejection with an eye towards the reward is unworthy of someone devoted to Christ. He said we should bear the suffering for its own sake, or at least for Jesus' sake. He said looking toward the reward reduces us to the mentality of a wage earner. That's what he said. Now, there's a little bit of truth in that, a little. I mean, in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, we see it. We see that we see how Jesus explains the mentality of what a wage earner is. He's the older brother, the one that was responsible, who stayed home, who kept his nose to the grindstone. He walks from the fields. He's exhausted, only to see that his slacker brother had come back home penniless and in rags. Not only was his younger brother welcomed back, but his father threw him a party. He threw him a party, and he was livid. He was upset. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So all these years I've been serving you, God, and what I get? That's the trouble with the wage-earning mentality. It turns sons into slaves. And we should be on guard against that mentality. But remember this point. Jesus is the one who set himself to put our eyes towards the reward. He's the one who said we should face all of these hard times with a sense of expectation. Even more, Jesus described it as a blessing, not a wage. See, when there's a wage, the return is comparable to the suffering. What I receive as a wage is assumed to be equal to the effort that I've given. Jesus doesn't speak in terms of parallels. He uses language of grace. He said, those who are persecuted are not paid for their troubles, they're blessed. So look again at verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great, not equal, is your reward in heaven. He doesn't describe the nature of the reward, but he offers the proof. He says, you know your reward is great because others have gone before you. Verse 12 goes on to say, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So for most of us, those for whom persecution is the exemption and not the rule, Jesus' words are a reality check. They're a reminder that this world is not our home. Amen.
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 Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that this world isn't our home.
Amen.
And Father, we don't take time to thank you, but thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the persecution. Thank you for the insults for your name's sake. Father, we love you. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what it's going to be like on the other side. But Lord, help us to stay grounded. Help us to know that everything that we face in this world, it's just preparing us for the next one. Lord, the persecution, as hard as it is to go through, the hate, the slander, the rejection, as hard as it is to go through, Father, when we encounter it, help us to remember, just as you told the disciples, dust our feet off and keep moving. It's never easy. It's never easy, but you never said it would be. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. It's in your Son's precious, precious name. Amen.
Amen.